Well, thank you guys for leading us so well this morning and singing. That was awesome. Well, Pastor Joe asked me to speak this morning, and you know, he so ably led us last week in talking about false teaching and protecting ourselves from what is our default setting, I think, as rebels, and that's idolatry, as we so quickly look away from the truth and seek after things that are not biblical. And so I was thinking about, well, you know, what should we talk about? And oftentimes when I get up here, my oldest son goes, "Dad, do you ever do an expository sermon?" And I go, "Well, when you do one week at a time, to me, oftentimes it's an opportunity to come and talk about an issue that is, you know, I think something that we need to hear in the body." And I certainly hope it's always biblical, but maybe not be, you know, like marching through a book like we often do. But it's difficult sometimes to do that in one week with all the setup and everything. And so I do often try to find a topic that I think is germane to us. And what I want to talk about this morning is the concept of authority. And I quite cutely, in my opinion, put the heading on your sermon notes as, "You are not the boss of me." Because I think that kind of wraps it up, right? We've all heard, who says that? Three-year-olds say that. And, but we all feel that way. But they're just, I think, much more poignant in how they phrase it. You are not the boss of me. And I want to talk about this concept of authority. And I also want to step on your toes a little bit, because I want to venture into the real world. And I know we don't like that. And that's why I'm going to talk about this morning. When we talk about, I'm going to talk about the news, and I'm going to talk about politics. And I hear us say all the time, "No, we don't talk about that stuff. We stay out of that." And what my goal here is this morning is to give us kind of an overview of the subject of authority in our lives, because really, it's, you can't open a page of scripture that doesn't deal with authority on some level. We need to submit to it. Sometimes we are in it. We are in authority. My oldest granddaughter, the other day I was over there and somebody told me to ask her what she learned in, what she did in school. And she said, "I was a servant leader." So sometimes we're in authority, and I'm glad she's being taught that, because otherwise I think she might be a dictator. Because that's what three-year-olds also do when they get put in charge, right? So I'm very happy that she's learning how to be a servant leader. And so this concept of authority is something that God has instituted in his creation in many ways, and we're going to talk about some of them this morning. But my concern is this, and what I want you to go away with, is an understanding that it is God-given, but also that it is an opportunity as we look around the world that we live in and see on a daily basis on the news and in our conversations with people that we are becoming much more blatant about the fact that we don't want anybody telling us what to do. You can't tell me what sex I am. You can't tell me what to do with my unborn child. You can't tell me anything. And that all flies in the face of the fact that we are made in the image of God. He is our creator God, and he has a right to tell us how to live our lives. And so when we look at this idea of authority, I think it is an opportunity to say, "Did you see the news tonight?" The thing that really triggered me a couple of weeks ago was, and some of you, for reasons I understand, don't watch the news at all because it gets you all upset. So let me tell you what happened. Because I watch it, my poor son, he thinks that's all I do is watch the news. But when those police officers were having water thrown at them in New York and a couple other places around there, it's kind of become a trend that we disrespect our police officers by walking up to them and dumping buckets of water on their head. And for whatever reason, our police departments have come to a place where they don't do anything about that. I'm very distraught by this. And what bothered me more than seeing that disrespect for people that should be held in high esteem because they protect us is, I was, again, this is where we get in trouble. I made the mistake of talking about it and to a fellow believer. And the response was, "Well, you know, there are a lot of bad cops." And it's like, okay, now my blood is really boiling. Not because there aren't. We're sinners. That's why God puts authority into our world. When Paul wrote Romans 13 and told us to submit to governmental authority, Nero was in charge. It wasn't like, well, yeah, he had the perfect benevolent dictator. Of course, he doesn't understand what we deal with. No, he had Nero that was in charge. And so authority is put into what God intends for a fallen world. It was there before. You understand that, right? We think of authority as a bad thing, and someday we won't have any authority in our lives at all. No, someday we won't be a rebel horde that is unwilling to submit to God-given authority, and we won't have the problems we have today. Understand that. But when we say, well, of course they're dumping water on the police because there are some bad police, that misses the point. The point isn't that we submit to God-ordained rule in our lives when we deem it appropriate, but if they're not perfect, then we have the right to what become anarchists. And we're seeing this more and more. We don't want laws on our borders. We don't want to be policed. And when we see those things, it's an opportunity. What I'm encouraging you this morning is, and I'm not going to argue politics this morning, don't get scared. I think I'm going to pick a subject that I think is very easy and clear for us to agree on. But there are things that are difficult to talk about. What I want you to do when you talk about those things is to have a biblical perspective on them. Say, wait a minute, why do the police have authority? Is it because they're perfect? Or is it because God gave them that authority? God has given government authority over its population because it's good for them. Even a bad government is better than no government because it keeps the peace, and it is been given the right and the authority by God to judge injustice and to make things right. Now we live in a world where that's not perfectly executed. That's part of what we long for, is that day it says that Jesus will come and rule with an iron rod. We will have a perfectly just ruler again as he leads us into eternity. He will come and restore what has been wrong. But we as a people need to understand that we are called to be in submission. We are called to be children, or to Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. This is the first command with promise. Now, why did the children? I don't know why the children got the promise first. Maybe because they're young and they need to understand that that what I'm saying this morning maybe is too complicated. They just need to know if you do this, good things happen. If you don't, bad things happen. Okay, that's kind of where it starts, right? With authority. It's like you go back to the Old Testament. It says, if you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. Okay, we get that. Ouch, that hurt. I shouldn't do that. That's kind of how what child raising is like, right? No, if you do something wrong, you have a consequence. And you learn, that didn't work out very well. I didn't like that. And so God tells our children, obey your parents. That is not an idea that we came up with. That's an idea that God came up with. When you're a child, you listen to your parents. In Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, what are we told happens to children who will not obey their parents? We look at that passage and we throw our hands up. In fact, the world throws that passage at us and look what a cruel God you have. Because that passage says to take them out and stone them. If they are children who will not submit to authority and to discipline in their lives, they were told to take them out of the city, and the citizens of that city would stone them. What? That's crazy. God's not saying you didn't make your bed, you get stoned. Think of it this way. Those policemen that are having water dumped on them, if that doesn't cause a visceral reaction in you, then we'll talk afterwards. We've got other problems. But let me put it in a way that maybe will bother you. You got to put yourself in the position that fits you best. But say you've got a 15-year-old son, so you can all be parents now, whatever age you are. And that son does something demonstrably wrong against the rules of that household. And mom's home, and mom says, you're in trouble, go to your room. And that son says, no. And not only no, but he goes to the sink, fills up a bucket of water, and dumps it on his mom's head. And right when that's happening, dad walks in the room. What's going to happen? right? It's not just that we disobey, but that we refuse to be corrected. That is the natural state of mankind. Yes, we're sinners, but we don't want to come under authority. And when godly authority comes in and says, go to your room, there's going to be a consequence. That's the kind of rebelliousness that it's talking about in Deuteronomy. That child that refuses to be corrected, that's going to do whatever he wants and is not going to accept any instruction, any correction in his life. That is so damaging to that culture that they were instructed to take that person and to thrust them out of their culture, because it was such a poison to what was the good of the community. And so, children, obey your parents. If that dad walks in and sees that, there's going to be a conflict there, I hope, right? And it may be that you wrap your arms around that and restrain that child and say, this is not acceptable in our house. And you will submit to the rule and the authority that God has given me in your life. And if that child still refuses to submit, sometimes that child has to be removed from the household. There has to be a time. You can't live here if you won't submit. Now, we all sin. You know, brothers, you know, have a fight, and mom and dad come in and correct it. And those, you know, the favorite thing as a parent that you can see is your children crying when they get caught doing something wrong, right? Because that is the response we're looking for, is, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have hit my brother. I apologize. And the tears come. And that's when you know that you're really getting somewhere as a parent, because they're understanding that they broke the rules. But if that child says, I hit him and I'm going to hit him again, there's nothing you can do about it. Man, we've got problems now. And in our culture, we're seeing more and more people say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want. There's nothing you can do about it. Wow, we have problems. And part of the problem is we have lost the connection of where that authority comes from. We might say, well, yeah, that policeman did something wrong, and so I don't have to obey him anymore. No, yes, you do. Because he has God-given authority, not just because it's been assigned to him, but it's been assigned to him by God. What did Paul do? Not only did he write Romans 13 when Nero was in power, but in Acts 23, when Ananias, the high priest, told somebody to strike Paul in the face, Paul said, you're going to be struck in the face. And somebody said to him, do you not know that's the high priest? And what did he say? He goes, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know who it was. Now, did he backtrack because he realized this was a good man? No, it wasn't a good man. That high priest was a terrible high priest, didn't deserve to be high priest. But guess what? He held a position that was a God-given position, and Paul recognized that he had authority and he shouldn't be disrespected, because what? The Old Testament says, don't speak against God's appointed, even if that person doesn't deserve to be there. So this idea of authority is very important for us. We as a people are under God's authority. He created us. We have a responsibility to do what he says to do. Romans 1:25 tells us what? That there's going to come a time when people worship the creation and not the creator. Do we see that all the time? Absolutely. Do we talk about it? If you're saying, no, we don't talk about politics, we don't talk about the news, you're missing such an opportunity to sit down and say, look, they're not recognizing God's authority in their lives. That's why we have these problems. See that kid get that news reporter get in the head with a brick and just stood there? Well, those people have a right to express themselves. What? What part of freedom of speech lets you hit people in the head with bricks? But we have cities in our country now that have so abdicated their role of governmental authority that they're just standing back, and it's like, well, we don't want to interfere, particularly if you're on a different political persuasion than I am. That, we will pay the price for that as a culture. We don't control that. Our culture is full of sinful people. What we do control is our voice and our ability to teach our children that, no, we have an obligation as a government, as children, as citizens to recognize that authority is God-given, and it's given for our good. When we go to back to Ephesians 5:27 or 2, I can't read my writing. It's in one of those. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. It's like, oh, I don't want that in my wedding vows. Leave that part out. I don't like that. Jesus submitted to his Father. So we have this perfect example in Christ of all of these things, where he came and he lived as a human being perfectly in all of these areas of submission that we rebel against. It's like, no, because we see authority and submission as greater than, less than. But yet we have God in equal in all of its parts, and Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And he submits to the will of his Father. Did that make him less than? When we read, or if we read Ephesians 5, and it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and you say, I don't want to do that, because doing that makes my life less enjoyable, less good. It makes me less than. We're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. I have a better idea than you do, God. I'm going to live my life this way. And I perceive your structure to be damaging to me because it makes me somehow subservient to someone else. And unfortunately for you ladies, you have lots of proof that that's true, because we do a really bad job of being what? Like my granddaughter, good servant leaders. We also can be dictators. We're going to go back to Genesis 3 in just a second here and look at how all of this started, and I think gain some instruction there. But what you need to understand is that God has placed authority in our lives for our good. When we get to the new creation, there's still authority. There's still kings coming to Jerusalem to worship. Why do we still need kings for? Because it's God's plan, his order. We're made in his image. And so in our families, we have authority structure, just like there is in the Godhead, that Jesus submits to his Father, not because he's less than, but because that's his role in that relationship. And so he created us in the same way, that we would love each other, that we would complement each other, that I have this role and you have that role. And when we bow our knee to God, we understand that those aren't bad for us, those are good for us. And we reject them at our peril. And when we see our culture doing that, when we see people around us doing that, we need to talk to each other and say, they're rejecting God's authority. That's a problem. We can argue about all of the whys and the hows, but at the end of the day, if God has placed somebody in authority to you, you better respect that authority, even if it's not being executed as well as you think it might. Do you think your kids ever think that you're not the best parents in the world? Now, what would happen if they say, well, as soon as you guys get your act together, we're going to start obeying around here? It's like, well, that's not how it works, is it? Now, as parents, you know, we all have the, again, there's two sides to this. We need to be good servant leaders, just to keep repeating my granddaughter. We need to be godly in our execution of our roles of authority, but we're sinners. We're never going to do that perfectly. I really liked that idea of that family unit and that son, you know, dumping water, that open rebelliousness. In so many ways, it's a reflective picture of what salvation is. When we get saved, we really struggle with, well, I still sin. So am I saved? Well, there's a difference between, you know, the children having a fight in the living room and you coming in and then there's tears and they apologize and a child that says, no, I will not do what you tell me to do now, tomorrow, anytime. That's our state before we're saved. We're sinners. We're in open rebellion against God. When we get saved, That sin nature has not been removed from us yet, but we do not continue in that sin. Why? Because when we're approached with correction, our knee is bowed and we say, you know, you're right. I've got this area in my life and let me ask forgiveness, and I might do it again tomorrow, but I am not defiant against God because I am part of his family now. And so I don't know if that's a perfect illustration of salvation, but it really helped me kind of understand what it looks like to sin in my life versus being in open rebellion and walking up to somebody in authority and just saying, I disrespect you so much, I'm just going to dump a bucket of water on your head and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's where we are when we have not received the gift of salvation in our lives. We are a rebel horde that is an open defiance against God. We reject our role of we are told in Genesis 1:16 that we were to rule over the creation, and yet now we worship it. People are telling us now that we are all going to die because we're not worshiping our creation properly, is literally what they're saying. Do you know there's a hotline in there's two stories I saw last week. I'll tell you the one. There's a real liberal seminary now that during their chapel services, they bring in plants. You guys don't believe me, go look it up. Chapel service at a seminary, they have plants up here, and you guys all come up and pray to the plants and ask forgiveness because you have harmed them, because you're not taking proper care of the environment. You're spewing too much carbon monoxide or whatever it is that we, CO2, whatever, and they actually apologize to the plants. That's part of their seminary instruction. That is worshiping the creation, not the creator. We were called in Genesis 1:26 to bring God's creation under submission to us. We were given that authority position to rule over the animals and all creation. And did we do well? No, we failed miserably at it. And so it's not that we don't need to be worried about the creation around us, but we don't worship it. We understand that it's something that God has given us to rule over and to take care of, but ultimately it's going to be destroyed with fire, and God is going to recreate it because it's been so tarnished by our rebelliousness and our sin. Go with me back to, if you will, to the beginning of Genesis. I find myself more and more going back to the beginning when I'm looking at a particular subject and being amazed at how much information there is for us in these first 2-3 chapters of Genesis. And this is no exception, that we come and understand that authority is established from the very beginning here. My father's here, and so I've read this to you before in total, but I'm going to read you just a little piece of the poem that he would quote to us every Christmas, and just to kind of set up what was established in the garden with Adam and Eve when they were created. Just this one little paragraph. Sweet breath of the flower, low voice of the serpent, all lovely that hour to Eve, a child deceived. Oh, is this really wrong? I'll just look. I'll just touch. I must taste, now haste, run, make haste to the man with a portion for him. Adam, how still can one heart be and live? Death is only a name, but now beyond the name, the fact none can deny. Of this tree's fruit you shall not eat, or else you die. This fruit is poison? No. But somewhere God must draw a line. Somewhere man bow to godly rule. Thus far, no farther shalt thou go, and all within the circle of that holy will is peace, unbounded joy, and pure delight. And all without that circle drawn is danger in a foreign night that man need never know. And so he took the fruit, and ate, and fell, and all creation with him crashed. It was the fall that cleared the road to hell. God created us, and he gave us this perfect, beautiful gift of creation. It was, I've called it before, a wedding present. Adam and Eve were created, and they came into this world, and God said, look where I have given you to live. And he said, all that I require of you is this one thing. Why? Because he is in authority over us. There had to be something that let us know that God was the creator and that we were the creation. And we were to enjoy all of the good things of this creation. But this one thing, God said, no, you may not do. And we all know the story. We did that. What is it that Satan said? And Satan is such an important part of this. And we need to understand that when we're talking to our children and talking to each other, that when we are idolatrous, when we say, I will not submit to whatever authority it is in our lives, we're ultimately saying, God, I will not submit to you because you're the one that placed government over me. You're the one that placed parents over me. You're the one that gave me this rotten husband that I am not willing to submit to. We're telling God that we don't like the way that he has structured things for us. And what is it that Satan said to Eve? First of all, I think it's very interesting that at this point, Satan doesn't deny that God exists. I think that that would have been very difficult with Adam and Eve when they just came into this, what we will look at here real quickly in Psalm 19. Unmistakable fingerprints of God everywhere they look. Satan didn't even try to deal with him. Now, he'll do that later on in our history. Is there really a God? You know, Nietzsche comes along, but here, that wasn't going to work. So he recognizes that God exists and that he has authority. But what he does is he questions what God said. He convinced Eve not to be afraid of him, Satan, and he convinced Eve that God was holding out on her. Can you imagine being in that Garden of Eden, looking at all of that beauty around you and being able to be convinced that God really didn't want your best because there's this one little thing that he's withholding from you. And Eve, we're told in the New Testament, was deceived. I really think that we say that the first sin was eating of this fruit. Contemplate with me, you know, Tim Haig, he always stands on the side of the pulpit when he's making stuff up. So that's what he tells his people. When I move over here, I'm just wondering. But I always wonder if the first sin wasn't Adam abdicating his role of authority in that first marriage. Because he's right there. Eve eats of it and she turns and goes, here, have some too. And we're told that he sinned with volition. He knew what he was doing was wrong. Eve, we're told later, I don't know if it was because she was just created. She'd heard the instruction because she repeated it, but she didn't really seem to understand what was going on. I think what's going on there is that was Adam's job. It was Adam's job to step in and say, no, that is wrong. God has not withheld anything from us, but he has a right to set a standard for his creation. Don't eat that. But he didn't. He just sat there silently and let her sin and then partook of it with her. And in all of that, we see creation crumble and be broken irretrievably if it weren't for the grace of God to come and to find a way back for us to him. So Eve is convinced by Satan that God was holding out on her. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I thought he did. Maybe he did. Now listen to what Eve says. We may eat freely was what God said. Eve says, yeah, we may eat. She doesn't say freely. Now I think words aren't left out by accident. This is true of our entire Bibles, but particularly these first three chapters of Genesis. Every word is so instructional for us. Eve minimizes God's goodness. Yeah, God is good. This is nice. We can eat of some, you know, we can eat, but not. God said you can eat freely. There are no restrictions except this one. And Eve said, yeah, he did say we could eat of it. So first thing she does is minimize the goodness of God and his creation. The next thing she did was she added to it. What did she say? She said, yeah, God said we may not touch it. God never said that. God said, don't eat of this tree. He never said you couldn't touch it. So she started to add to the word of God. That's a danger. That's what Joe's talking about last week. When we stray from the word of God and we start adding to things and we start making things up, we get in trouble in a hurry. And so she added, she made God stricter than he was. The next thing she did was she lessened God's judgment. What did she say that he said? You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What did God say? God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Eve says, well, yeah, he said, you might die. And Satan picks up on that and just flat out now, he asks a question, now he flat out lies. You will not surely die. God's word cannot be trusted, Eve. And Eve fell to this treachery. and in her deception, and I think possibly Adam's advocation of his authority in their relationship, allowed her to do that, and then partook of it with her. And then God comes along and says, where are you guys? And we'll leave it at that for now. And so God created us. He has a right to require things of his creation. If you own something, you can do what you want with it. You've ever been to a demolition derby? If that's your car, you can drive it there and smash it into other cars. You better not take my car to the demolition derby, and then we got a problem. I didn't give you permission to do that. We belong to God. He can do what he wants with us. He has authority over us. That was established by this rule that was placed in the garden. Just in case it's not clear, you can enjoy all of this, but I'm still God and you're still the creation and you need to bow a knee to me. And when they didn't, all creation fell, because now we have broken the holy standard of God and we can no longer live in his garden. And they were cast out, were they not? And they didn't die immediately, but everything around them started dying, and they ultimately did die, just like all of us do. And all of creation is now, we see it, you scientists see it, right? The second law of thermodynamics and all those things I don't understand. Everything is degenerating and going to destruction and death. And we are waiting for that moment when we don't know when it's going to come, when we die and our loved ones die and everything that we love and hold on to is one day going to be lost. Why? Because we sinned. And because of that, God has to have a standard. And that standard, because we are under his authority, is that we are going he is going to keep his word. And ultimately we know, and this is where I think our opportunity to witness and to tell people about Jesus is when we see authority abused, we have the opportunity to step in. You say, you know that from God? And because of that, we need to submit to it. And because we don't submit to it, because we are sinners, because we have broken God's law, our future is death. Our future is eternal separation from our Creator. But God sent a Son. God takes us, when we dump that water on His head, so to speak, He puts us in a bear hug and He says, no, I'm gonna pursue you. I'm gonna be long-suffering. I'm gonna forgive you. But there is a day of judgment. If you don't at some point bow your knee, you're going to be judged and cast out forever from my presence. And so God, in his long-sufferingness, pursues us and gives us opportunity after opportunity to bow our knee and say, you know what? I am a rebel. I am in defiance against the one who has placed all of this authority in my life. And whether it's directly against God, whether it's against creation, our parents, our spouses, all of that should shine a light for us back to God who put that authority in place. And so when we see it being abused, it's an opportunity for us to tell people about Jesus. I know the one that's going to fix this. Yeah, we live in a world where sometimes people in authority don't do what they're supposed to do, where they act wickedly. That doesn't take away our responsibility to submit to that authority. That's why we pray for our leaders. That's why we're thankful when we have laws that instruct us and protect us. That's why certain forms of government, I'm going to try to stay out of trouble with you guys here, don't work, that look like they should work, because there's sinful people executing those things. And that's why our government, I think, has been as successful as it has, because it's been based in law. It's been based on rules. And those rules, in large part, were borrowed from godly origins. And so to the extent that we do that, we get better results. We get justice in our culture. And to the extent that we start not living as a nation of laws, we're going to lose those benefits. Even for those, understand that Ananias wasn't a believer, and yet Paul respected him. There's not just authority given inside of the church, inside of those who follow God. He has placed authority over the entire structure, and we need to respect that and understand that we trace that back to our Almighty God. I want to take you to Psalm 19 real quickly here and just touch on it real shortly, because we really, as people, we ask two questions. Is there a God? And if there is a God, then what do I owe him? What does he require of me? Nothing. Some of the false doctrine that gets poured on us is that God doesn't care. We call those, among other things, deists. Yeah, there was a creator God, but he created everything, wound up the watch is one of the examples, and then he just walked away. So we don't owe anything to him. He doesn't care about us. We're just going to live out our lives. Is that the kind of God that we have? Those are questions that are important. We have to ask. We have to understand. Is it a God who is uncaring about us? Or is it a God who holds us, our very breath, in his hands, which is what our Bible teaches us, that he cares about every molecule in his kingdom, and we are responsible to him. Psalm 19 has two parts. The first part deals with a natural revelation of God. Look outside. Look up at the stars. Look at how your body works, how your eyes work. Look at every part of creation, and what do you see? Magnificent, unbelievable creative detail. And yet we say, well, that was a big explosion. Isn't that wonderful that we all just evolved into this? That is Romans 1 in practice. We refuse to worship the Creator, even when he's on display all around us. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It goes beyond language to look at the creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Dr. Barrick pointed out, my Hebrew professor, that said even a blind man understands that there is a God. It doesn't say I can see the sun. It says I can feel the warmth. I can feel the, don't do that again. I can feel the warmth on my cheek. I don't even have to see it. We are without excuse. Even the fact that I can be outside and go, this is just the right temperature. What if it was 100 degrees hotter? What if it was 100 degrees colder? No, there's a creator involved here that has made this world so beautifully. So we are without excuse to say there is no God, but what does that God require of us? It goes on. The second part is a specific revelation of the word of God that we've been given. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back from your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In keeping them, there is great reward. God is our creator. We see his fingerprint on everything. And he has given us specific instruction on what he requires of us. If we do what he has required of us, there is a great reward in our life. If we don't, we are going to be cast away from his presence forever. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's the same language we see back in Genesis when in Genesis 4, it says, let sin not, God is talking to Cain. Don't let sin have rule over you. It's the same word used back in Genesis 3 when it says of the wife, your desire shall be to your husband, to rule over your husband, I believe is the interpretation there. but he will rule over you. Don't let sin rule over you. Don't let rebelliousness against the authority of God rule over you in your life. Submit to the commands of God here. So we know who God is. We see the fact that there is a God, and he's revealed to us in the Word. And we have a responsibility to bow our knee to that Creator. He owns us. He made us. He has a right to tell us what to do. And Psalm 19 lays that out very specifically for us, that not only can we see him in creation, but he has given us the Bible to go to and tell us what it is that he wants from us. I want to close with this, because I think really what I'm trying to do this morning is kind of we started in Genesis. We're going to stop real quickly in Psalm to get some instruction on how it is that we understand the things of the Lord. But we have an enemy that hates authority. We saw Satan in that creative week stand up and lead a third of the angels of heaven in disobedience and rebelliousness against God. What did he promise them? He promised them the same thing that he wanted. He wanted to sit on the seat of God. He wanted to stand on the mountain of God and receive worship. And we see Satan all through the Bible receiving worship, receiving idolatrous worship. He is the benefactor of that. Now, oftentimes he puts men up in front of himself and allows them to receive that worship, but he is behind them ultimately as a puppeteer, instructing and receiving that worship. And so in the very beginning, we see Satan come down. Did God really say, do you really have to obey him? Did he really say, look, he's holding good things from you. Children, don't listen to your parents. Look at all the mistakes they make. They're going to lead you astray. They don't really want the best for you. People, don't submit to authority. Don't want to be policed. All of these other things fly in the face of what God has given us for the benefit of us, even as sinners. And it continues on the goodness of the authority, even into the eternal state, as we see nations and kings and people groups functioning how God intended them to, because no longer will there be a rebel horde. There'll be a people submitting to the authority of God on every level, whether it's direct or whether it's coming through somebody else that he has placed in a position of power, that we will no longer fight that. We won't have that sin nature anymore that fights against that authority of God. And I want to take you and show you really Satan's demise, but also for those of that we love that refuse to bow their knee. And I think oftentimes we don't have the urgency that we should when we see people dumping water on somebody's head and saying, I refuse to submit to godly authority in my life. And there should be an urgency in our life that draws us to our knees and say, and wrap our arms around them and say, please come to the Lord. Please understand that he has a right to authority in your life and submit to that, because the end that we see in Revelation is catastrophic. The end is permanent. It's eternal in their lives. And so we need to be praying and pleading and teaching and witnessing and everything that God has given us authority over as far as his kingdom work, we should be doing with great urgency. Revelation 13, 6 through 8. I'm just going to jump into the middle here. It's talking about the dragon, that beast. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And here's our word. And authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every single person on earth, save those who belong to God, are going to worship this false god, this beast. It's what our world is clamoring for. Get rid of all these other religions. Certainly Christianity that says there was one way to God. Get rid of that. That's a hate crime now in our culture. You understand that? That's already happening. That we are criminals. Okay? We are hateful. We are rejecting people's right to live lives how they want because we say there is a standard. And they don't want a standard. And we are going to be facing persecution. I hope you guys are aware of that. And I pray that God gives us more time. I'm not looking forward to that day when we have active physical persecution in our country. But the handwriting is on the wall. There's already people asking for it and passing legislation that will make us as Christians guilty of hate crimes when we say you have to, when God requires certain things of us, we don't even have a right to say that, let alone enforce it. When we go to 13 verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. We fixate on the buying or selling. What's happening here is people are making a decision to follow Satan. Understand that. It's not just, well, you got to get this. You know, we look at the technology, and it is fascinating that the technology now exists that we can see how this kind of thing might happen, that you can't buy something unless you had this. That's a problem. But it's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, are you going to identify with Satan or are you going to identify with the Creator God? And people are saying, no, we identify with Satan. And the benefit of that then is that all of what we consider goodness in our world will be restored to you, our economy and all of those wonderful things. Let's go to 14:6-11. I saw another angel. This is God's proclamation, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, this representative of all these false religions. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. People are going to on purpose identify with Satan, on purpose receive that mark, on purpose rebel against the Creator God and say, no, we refuse to bow our knee. And there is coming a day where there will not any longer be opportunity for repentance. That God is going to say, this long no longer. I can only wait. The martyrs in the early part of Revelation cry out. When is justice going to be executed by a holy God? And God says, not yet. There's still some who are to come. Not yet. But those that we know who refuse to submit to the authority of God, this is their future. This is what they have to look forward to. Let me jump ahead with you. See the harlot introduced here. Again, this great false world religion. Now, finally, our dreams come true. We have a one world religion and everyone is under this one umbrella and we all have eliminated this God who would require things from us. And in verse 5, we see this harlot, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And God has allowed this to happen up until this point in time. And then when we, in 17, we go over to verse 16, and it's talking about the 10 horns, the 10 kings under the power of the beast. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Do you understand that Satan is going to turn on the very harlot, the very false religion that he has convinced people to dedicate themselves to? Worship me. Worship this false god. Don't worship the real God. Worship the creation, not the creator. And all the world finally has come together in one voice. And God allows Satan to wipe that off the map, because what does he want? He does not want to share that worship with anyone, certainly not with you dirt people. He's hated you from the beginning. God said that through you is going to come the one that crushed his head. He hates us. He goes out of his way to humiliate us and to base us. Look at our prevalent sins. Abortion, gender confusion, these are all things that humiliate man. And Satan laughs and he loves it. He goes, yes, wallow in that. God gave you something so good, and I'm going to make it something that's so destructive and so debasing. And yet we in our sin run from God and run to it and say, we want this. And in the last moment, Satan says, begone with you. I want the worship all to myself. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill God's purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city whom reigns over the kings of the earth. This is what those who will not bow to the authority of God have in store for them. To come together, finally succeeding in what we've always wanted. If we could just have this utopian, one world government, religion, worship, and at the last minute when we get it, God allows Satan to wipe it away and to receive it all that glory to himself. And then finally, in Revelation 19, 19 through 21, we see God's plan all along, the culmination of his work amongst us. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. And then we go on, and ultimately there's one last rebellion, and God comes and crushes him and throws him forever into everlasting darkness and punishment for what he has done. This is God's plan. This is the decision that we have always had. Do we follow God, or do we go and follow Satan? And those who follow Satan, that is clearly spelled out for us in Scripture what their eternal future is to be cast into a lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And those who have bent their knee and submitted to Almighty God and the authority that he rightfully has in our life will spend forever and ever and ever, as Revelation tells us, that he's going to bring his home down to earth and live side by side with us forever and ever and ever. As Revelation 21:5 says, I will make all things new. All of the brokenness of this world, of this creation, of our hearts, of our relationships, of our bent towards being rebels, God is going to fix all of that. And now we're going to be able to live perfectly in harmony underneath his authority forever and ever, just as we were originally intended to be. But there should be an urgency in our hearts to tell this story to people, that this is the end. And people are warned, don't be like the people in Noah's day that think things are just going to keep going on forever, just like they are now, getting married and having children and nothing's ever going to change. And God says, no, there is an end to this. There is an end to my patience. And we know that. And so we need to be sharing that truth with people. And so my encouragement to us is not to be, you know, sometimes I get it. We want to detach from our world. It's full of wickedness. But don't be so detached that we miss the opportunities to point out God's authority in our lives and that he has a right to tell us how to live and what to do. And there's a judgment coming for those who are unwilling to submit to that authority in our lives. And that is the good news of the gospel that we have to share with people is that, yes, we are a rebel horde. Yes, we've broken God's law. Yes, we've dumped water on his head and said, we're not going to do anything you tell us to do. And yet God sent his own son to redeem us back from that state. And all that we need to do is to bow our knee and to accept that forgiveness. And we need to be praying. We need to be a praying church for those who are stiff-necked and stiff-legged and have hearts that break for those who are unwilling to accept God's mercy in their lives, because the end is final and the end is drastic as far as the futures of these two groups of people. And it's all based upon us understanding that God, our Creator, has a right and an authority in our lives, and we need to submit and call those around us to submit to that authority. And thankfully for us and my little Navy, he's a servant ruler. He's a servant God. He's a God that came down and sacrificed himself to save us. He is a dictator who loves us, a benevolent dictator that rules perfectly and loves his people and desires to see them restored back for all eternity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Creator, that you do have authority in our lives, and that you have given that authority in many cases to us to execute. And I just pray that you would forgive us for doing that so poorly, and ultimately that it is a reminder to us that we cannot do this on our own, that we need to come and submit to the one true God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who loved us so much that his own son came freely to die for us and to take away that punishment that we duly deserve, so that we may once again be in perfect fellowship with our Creator God and to live in submission for all eternity to that place that you rightfully have in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.